continuing our series through the book of Galatians that we've been working on throughout the summer. And just to give you a quick summary of that, because we've all been in various places at various times throughout the summer. We're in to chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 26 this morning. And this is these last two chapters is when Paul's really building off of the foundation he's laid, the theology he's laid in the first four chapters. And really the summary of that is that our justification, our salvation, lies in faith in Jesus Christ alone. And there's nothing we can add to that. Christ has done it all. Accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for our salvation. And so now in chapters 5 and 6, he's turning to an ethic of how this affects our life. This reality that we are saved by faith through grace, faith in Jesus Christ out of God's grace, and not our own works. And so you could imagine the question, well, if this is true, then why does it matter what I do? And if we've abolished the law, which is a big theme in Galatians, then how do we know what to do? How do we know how to live? How do we know how to make the right choices? And so it's all of these questions that Paul is answering in this passage. So as we turn to Galatians chapter 5, once more I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Holy Spirit, this is not about me, it's not about us, it's about you. It's about your glory. It's about the message you have for us. It's about your desire, Lord, to raise up a people, to raise up a family, to raise up a kingdom. And so we pray, Lord, that it's your words that come to us this morning and not mine. Holy Spirit, transform them. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit in a very real way will open our hearts and our minds to this word, will touch us in the depths of our hearts, will help us to know how it is that you desire us to follow your leading. For it's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Galatians 5, I will be beginning with verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Early this week, when I started praying about this passage and considering the words that the Lord may have me to share with you this morning, this phrase kept coming through my mind. The phrase is, it's in there. It's in there. I'm like, why is this in my head? Why is it in there? It's in there. So I do what I always do when I have a question. I got on Google and I typed in, it's in there. And lo and behold, it's a catchphrase of the commercial? Does anybody know what product? It's in there. Anybody know? Spaghetti sauce. Ragu. Ragu is where I get one of those. It's a spaghetti sauce, right? And so I had this, I looked at this commercial, and we're not quite to the point where we're able to show it to you this morning, but I watched this 1984 commercial where this young man who's obviously just got married, and I think he must be the son, and he's cooking Italian for the family, and he's stirring this sauce in the pot, and you see the empty jar of spaghetti sauce on the counter. And this very Italian father-in-law is standing over his shoulder, and he's kind of like, "What's this? You can't make sauce from a jar." And the son-in-law is like, "But Pops, it's in there. You can't make this from a jar. The basil, it's in there. The oregano, it's in there." And they go on and on until, of course, he tries it, and then he's like, "It's in there." Obviously, that's why it's in my head. I don't recall that commercial, but that catchphrase, it's in there. And that's what I want to understand this morning. As we dive into this passage, it's in there. It's in us. It's in your heart. That's the summary of Paul's message throughout this letter to Galatians. It's in there. Everything you need to live the life of faith, it's in there. Everything you need for salvation in Jesus Christ, it's in there. You need to add nothing. Christ has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished. And the proof of that is the way that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. It's in there because the Spirit's in there. And I hope we all understand that this morning. The Spirit is in there. It's in you. Not it. He, she, the Spirit's in you. The Spirit's in us. Among us. Working all around and through us. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, the process of salvation, our ongoing deliverance from this world, is occurring in your life. You are becoming more Christ-like. This intimacy and relationship with the triune God that's offered to us in Jesus Christ is developing. And so the primary question that really comes out of this passage is this: are we relinquishing ourselves to this work, or are we resisting? Are we remaining open to this work, or are we closed off? Now, if you're following in your outline, that first space you'll see from the back of your bulletin, if you're interested in following there, is that there is a war within. Here again, these first few verses of chapter 5. "Live by the Spirit, I say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law." Live by the Spirit. Don't gratify the flesh. Now, the first thing I want to say about this is that if you've experienced this conflict, or if you are experiencing this conflict, this war within, praise God. It doesn't feel good. It hurts a lot of times. It's painful a lot of times. But praise God, because it's evidence of the Spirit within you. If the Spirit was not within you, there would not be conflict. You would continue to do whatever it is that you want to do, according to this verse. But the Spirit comes in, and it begins to oppose things. It begins to confront us about things. It begins to convict us of things that we may be doing that are outside the will of God for us. This war within. And it's this conflict that's preventing us from going further down the path away from God.
18 reminds us, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law.
Because here's the challenge of this. It's so easy for us, when we consider these verses, to go right back to the law. To say, well, there's this war within me, so I gotta do this and this and this and this in order to receive God's blessing. That's not what Paul's saying, and he makes that clear. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. So this is not about works-based righteousness. It's not about earning a greater faith, earning a righteousness in God's sight. That's done. It's finished. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I get pretty fascinated when I learn things that are communicated in different realms, but are consistent with one another. They just use a different language. Let me try to share what I mean by this. I don't know a lot about neuroscience. That's science about how the brain works. Okay, but I've tried to learn a few things of late. And if you're to read neuroscience stuff, what it would tell you is that from the time we're in the womb, our brain begins to take in knowledge and respond to what it takes in. And so our entire lives, our brain is doing taking in, processing it against what we've experienced in the past, but in helping us to know how to respond to it. And the more we do that, the more our neural pathways are strengthened and developed and made strong. So that we naturally respond to circumstances in the ways that we have in the past based on the experiences and the similarity of those circumstances. I'm not going to ask if that makes sense. If you all shake your head, you know, I don't know what I'll do. But the point is this, is that our brains are wired in such a way that if I was to begin to experience something today that I've experienced in the past, my brain's going to recognize it and I'm going to respond to it in the way that I have in the past, if that response worked for me, if I profit from that, if I benefit from it. Or even just if that's what it knows, if that's what comes from it. Even if it's not a good thing. And hold on to that for a second. We're wired to do things the way we've always done. There's a phrase becoming really popular. We've talked about it here before, called trauma-informed care. This is a phrase that's becoming a big catchphrase in the medical industry, coming out of this test that Isaac Carnegie did. And we talked about that here before. The ACE study, Adverse Childhood Experience. And it talks about how, as children, these experiences that form us, where we have negative experiences or trauma, that we carry those throughout our entire life, and they continue to have negative impacts on our life and in our life situations. And some of those impacts are impacts that we wouldn't necessarily connect. And so if we had a lot of childhood trauma, we are more likely to have physical disease. And our medical industry started to become aware of that, so that they're beginning to treat not just the physical symptoms of a person, but also the emotional symptoms. And they're seeing the connection between those two. Family systems theory will tell you that what's been modeled for you throughout your upbringing is what you will live into as you grow and develop, if not for some sort of intercession. Okay? I think that that's what Scripture talks about when it talks about generational sin. That the sins of our fathers being repeated into generations in the future. This family systems theory. That what we've seen and what's been modeled for us is what we will continue to do in our lives. Those of you that have been involved in some of the teachings we've done on formational prayer, this way of bringing healing into people's lives, know that in that we use a structure of healing. And the premise of that is that we all have life experiences, and many of those are negative. We might call that trauma, we might call that wounding. But when we experience those, we begin to develop lies that we believe about ourselves based on that wounding. And those lies create within us an emotional
emotional distress, an emotional upheaval. That emotional upheaval is what leads us to do dysfunctional behavior, to act out in ways because we're trying to fill the pain within us. We're trying to numb this emotional upheaval. And so the life situations we find ourselves in, we will respond to, but our response is developed so much out of the wounds in our lives, the trauma. I could give you another example. I hope you see the consistency. That no matter what way you look at this, what we're hearing, if it's from Paul in this passage, or if it's from any of these series, is this. From the beginning of our life, we begin to live a certain way. Now there's hope for us, because what Paul's telling us now is that when Christ enters our life and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, the Holy Spirit is going to begin to wage a war with us. It's going to begin to wage a war with the way that we've done things that aren't in accordance with who we're called and created to be in God. That the Spirit wants to nurture us and to bring out of us all that is holy and good and righteous in Jesus Christ. That which is true about our hearts, that we are a new creation, the Holy Spirit wants to continue to nurture and make true in our day-to-day lives. And in order to do that, the Spirit's waging a war. Waging a war against the way we've always done things. And I believe that's how Paul is talking about the working out of our salvation. In the promise of Philippians 1:6, that he who began this work in you will bring it to a completion. Now there's two things happening simultaneously that oppose one another that we're going to briefly talk about. The first is the process of mortification. The process of dying, of putting sin to death. Now there is truth that this is already a reality for us in Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 6:11 says, consider yourself dead to sin. Already done. Dead to it. We know from Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ took the record of our trespasses and nailed it to the cross when he went to the cross on our behalf. And so there's one aspect of this work that's finally accomplished in Jesus. And yet we know there's a working out of it that needs to happen in our lives. A process of putting this past to death. And there's times in our life that we have to work really hard at allowing the Spirit to do this. And so this list of vices, which was a really common thing in the early church, in that culture, was to have a list of vices that spoke to the wrong that we could do, and a list of virtues that speak to the right. And in that classical thought, the idea was to live a virtuous life. Well, Paul's helping us redefine that in our faith. And he looks at this list of vices, and he says, put these to death. Allow these to be put to death. Don't do them anymore. When the Holy Spirit reveals things in your heart, reveals to you that this might be something outside the will of God, do the whatever you can in your power to open yourself up to the power of the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to transform you and set those things aside. Because we need to do that for righteousness? No, because our righteousness is in Christ. Because what we're doing is we're feeding the part of ourselves that Christ has put to death. We're nurturing that which Christ says is no longer a part of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, this gets tricky and hard and confusing, and I get that. But one of the things that's helped me in my life and in my faith is to consider where I'm at in certain areas compared to where I was in those areas maybe 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. And there should be some evidence in our life that we are growing in that area. That sin is in the process of being put to death in us. That God and the Holy Spirit Now, verse 21 is difficult. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a tough verse, because we can so quickly read that and say, well, does that mean that I've done one of these things? Or if I slip up, or if I mess up, I'm out? That doesn't sound anything like what Paul's been telling me for the first 5 chapters of this passage. Now, this do such things verb in the Greek is a lifestyle verb. It's speaking to a habitual, this is the way you do your life. But even that doesn't give us much rest, because if you, like many of us, struggle with any type of addiction, and let me say this really quickly, all of us are addicted to something. Right? All of us. And so if we try to wrestle through that and work that out in our life, this passage can kind of put up a wall for us if we allow it to say, well, does that mean I'm out because I'm wrestling with this and I can't seem to overcome? Again, that's why I believe Paul put that verse in there, verse 18. If the Spirit's at work in you, the law means nothing. Because if there's a wrestling, again, that's proof that the Spirit's within you, which is proof that Christ is in you, and that you are in Christ and united to Christ. But this is the way I want to look at verse 21. Think about the hope and the confidence that Paul has in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to make a statement like that. That if we come to Christ, and if we allow the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we will overcome this in Jesus Christ. That there will be a day when we, in Jesus, can win this battle. Now that may be when Jesus comes back and we're in the fullness of the kingdom, but hey, I claim that. Because it's true of me in Jesus Christ. So this first process is this process of putting things to death. The second is the process of vivification. Process of coming to life. It was a new word for me, so I had to use it. That's cool. Should have practiced saying it. The coming to life of the regenerate nature. The coming to life of that which is new of us. That when we come to Jesus Christ, we are given a new heart. This is the process of that new heart becoming more and more a part of who we are. It's the growing, the shaping, the molding of the true self of who we truly are in Jesus, of all that we're created and called to be. And how do we allow this to happen? We walk in the Spirit. We're guided by the Spirit. And that's where these lists of gifts of the Spirit come from. And I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. I think this is to give us an example. I mean, look around at these banners. Look at the words on them. What Paul is telling us is that these are in you. This is already true of you. Because Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resides in you. You are love. You are joy. You are peace. You are gentleness. It's in us. It's in you. It's in there. Already with me. This isn't how I've viewed this most of my life. Most of my life, I'm like, man, I really need to work on patience. As opposed to, you know, God's given me this gift of patience. It's within me. Spirit is within me. How do I allow that to become more a part of my life? What I often do, what I've done most of my life, is I'll read a list like this, this list of vices. And I'm like, okay, I need to put those to death. I need to do less of those. And then I'll look at this list of virtues and the gifts of the Spirit. And I need to do more of these. So I need to work really hard to stop this. And I need to work really hard to start this. And so this is what I often do, and this is what I believe Paul is warning us against. Is I get so focused on the do's and don'ts in my life that it's like I put myself right back under the law. And what Paul has told us time and time again in this passage is that if you put yourself under the law, you remove yourself from the grace of Jesus Christ. But that's what I've done for so long. And you know what? It doesn't work. You know why? Because if I focus on the don't do this, I fail, I beat myself up, I allow Satan to come and place that shame in my heart, and then at some point in time I'm like, fine, I can't do it, and I quit trying. Or if I focus on the do's in my life, I need to be more like this, I need to be more joyful. And then I'm not joyful, and then I start beating myself up. I'm like, why am I not joyful? Like, why can't I be happy today? What is wrong with me? Jesus must not love me, and I must not. I mean, am I even a true Christian? I mean, honestly. We beat ourselves up, and we wear ourselves out.
And what I really need is a drink of water.
And what we really need is a drink.
There's an analogy that I read in a book last month that's helpful for me, may or may not be helpful for you. Because somehow, in the midst of all of this,
what God's inviting us into is to allow the Spirit to work in our life, do all of this for us. Have so much faith and trust that God's going to do this work in us that we allow it to happen. That we don't get caught up in the do's and don'ts, but we just receive the love and grace of Jesus Christ and then dwell in that place.
This analogy is an analogy that comes from St. Teresa of Avila. And the analogy is of the interior garden. And the whole point of this is to get our focus off the do's and don'ts and to get it on our relationship with Christ.
Where we can live and be guided by the Spirit.
Listen to some of what she said in this.
She likens the human soul to a garden, with God dwelling in the center. The garden contains many exquisite flowers, which she says are the virtues. What we might say this morning are the fruits of the Spirit. And she says, the beginning soul gardener need not worry about tilling the ground, planting seeds, or even uprooting weeds. Why? Because God's already done these things. By the time a soul is determined to practice prayer. She's saying that we don't need to instill virtues in ourselves. For God has already planted them within us. Nor do we need to worry about unwanted weeds in the garden. That too is God's work. She even implies that too much concern over virtues and vices may distract us from our primary task in tending the garden. What she says there, we get so caught up on the do's and don'ts that we lose the primary focus of our life and the invitation we have from God. For Teresa, the water is nothing other than prayer. The water is what the garden needs to receive. And prayer is nothing other than loving attentiveness.
When I was in college, I probably beat myself up more than any other period of time in my life. I was at a Christian school. I was involved in all kinds of Bible studies and worship. And by and large, it wasn't having an effect on my life. The struggles that I took into college were still a part of my life.
I couldn't figure out why they were still there. These things that the Spirit would reveal to me that I needed to put to death to, when I tried to do that in this setting, it wasn't working. I just beat the tar out of myself. I couldn't figure out why. And one night I came back into my room, and I probably told this story before. I'm laying on my bed, all kinds of shame, all kinds of guilt. And I'm like, God, why do you even put up with me? Why, God, do you even continue to care enough to forgive me? I'm obviously, it's a lost cause. And I sensed, for the first time in my life, probably the most clear sensing of the Lord. That which I know now is the voice of God, because I've heard it, I've And because my love for you is not based on what you can do, not do, or me. And then, we weren't done, and I was like, oh, really? But God, what about all of this? Why do you keep bringing that up? Don't you realize I forgave you and forgot all about that? Quit reminding me. Scripture says that the Lord removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Yet how many times do we keep coming back to God? Don't you remember, Lord, what I did? We are beating ourselves up over stuff that God has forgiven and forgotten. Paul's saying to us, all of these things that we need are within us. Now, she goes on to say there's four different ways to water the garden. That's really what we need to be concerned about, is keeping this connection alive. Going to the Lord in prayer and allowing the Lord to water these virtues so that they become more a part of our life and all the other stuff just fades away. So sometimes you've got to go to the well with buckets. And you're not going to get a lot of water from it, and it's going to be a lot of work, but sometimes that's just what you got to do. Sometimes it'll be like you're there, and the Lord just dumps a storm on you like he did last night, and the water is there. Sometimes there'll be a stream that comes along and saturates the soil. There's lots of different ways that the Lord may water you. But what God desires from us is to open ourselves up to that process. It's out of that place that we will live and truly live. That we will minister and truly minister. It's that, by and large, what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday nights at Oasis. We're going to come, we're going to have a meal together, we're going to have fellowship, and then we're going to spend time in prayer, raising our awareness, inviting the Spirit to come. Opening ourselves to this process. Relinquishing these things that may be preventing us. And allowing God to saturate us with the water of the Holy Spirit. And it's out of that place that we can be united to God, to one another, and minister to one another with God's love and presence. It's in there. In each and every one of us, the Spirit is dwelling in there. Calling us out. Helping us become who we're created and called to be in Jesus Christ. May we remain open to that process. I invite you into a few moments of quiet reflection.